So in the midst of all that we are doing today, we are also wrapping up this series that we have been in, that we started over a month ago. We have been talking each week here in worship about a different theme that is present in our biblical story. We've been talking about the Bible as a whole and our stories of origin, deliverance, war, wisdom, and resistance. We've talked about gospel stories, fish stories, and last week we honored our saints at the communion table and considered our church stories. We planned for today to be the last day in this series, and so this week Jenna, who puts together our newsletter and manages our communication, she asked me this week what I was preaching about this Sunday. She doesn't always ask me because there's a planning document and notes are in there and she looks at that, but she asked me this week, and so I said, well, I don't actually know in this moment. Did you look at the planning document? And she said, yes, it just says conclusion. I remembered then that I did not plan what I was going to talk about this Sunday because I wasn't sure at the beginning of the series really where we would need it to end, much to my disappointment. Now at the end of the series, I also don't know how we need it to end. I wrestled with our conclusion this week, and I realized that this is kind of the problem with the entire Bible itself. Our Bible is a story without an ending. In previous weeks, I have told you that we as humans, that we don't much like endings, especially in this time and place where we are farther removed from the cycles of life and death, where our consumption of art and media, they happen now in binges with endless episodes and storylines that just get more weird rather than actually conclude. We don't like things to end. We would prefer to have things continue forever. But even more than disliking endings, what we really are bothered by is that we don't like lingering without a conclusion of some kind. That's why we keep watching one more episode. We can't just sit with a collective held breath wondering what will happen next. I think that's part of the brilliance of Bluey. Do we know this? Do we know this show? If you don't have a child under, what, 10 maybe? Younger than that? I don't know. Who doesn't know who Bluey is? Oh, great, great. We have things to introduce you to. You might not be acquainted with the phenomenon of Bluey without a young child at home, but basically Bluey is a blue dog, a blue heeler, actually, from Australia, who lives basically ordinary adventures with profoundly wise parents who ensure that all the lessons being learned are rooted in wisdom and love. Much different from the cartoons some of us grew up with. Kids love this show, but if we're honest, they love it, I think, because parents love it. And if you're anything like me, you have to keep letting them watch another episode because we, the parents, are crying about the one that's just ended and are trying to hide that from our children. Part of the brilliance of Bluey is that the episodes are all less than 10 minutes long. Yes, that means it takes less than 10 minutes for a blue cartoon dog to make me cry. Each episode can fully reach a conclusion within the time frame that a child can continue paying attention. The creators of this phenomenon of a TV show, they know that we like stories and that we seek conclusions. Not full endings necessarily, but that we like the story to resolve before we can turn away. I suspect part of our ongoing struggle with the Bible is that we keep trying to make it draw certain conclusions, certain resolutions, We want a neat and tidy, preferably 10 minutes or less, conclusion to it all. And the Bible absolutely does not do that. Our Bible, we have remembered here, is a collection of stories written in ancient languages by at least 40 different people over 1,500 years and 3 different continents. The stories are told, written, lost, found again. They were remembered and repeated by kings and lepers, sung to children who couldn't sleep, and chanted by women and warriors as seas were parted and crossed. The Roman Empire eventually had these stories collected, collated, canonized, to be mostly as they are now. And the meaning of it all was debated, and wars were fought, and just as many stories that made it into the book were stories that didn't. Decisions were made about tiny markings on fragile fragments of parchment, impacting the text to turn this way or that. And the text was translated and translated and translated again, choices being made along the way. And despite it all, perhaps in spite of it all, the story of ours cannot help but continue to breathe the breath of the holy over all who dare to wrestle with it. The story has a way, unlike any other story, of pulling us into mystery and frustration and confusion and joy. And then it doesn't end. It doesn't have a final grand conclusion. It exhales. The people inhale and decide what it all means. We get to decide what chapters are written next. The Bible, we understand, is a living story. And how it lives in each time and place is largely up to those who tell about it. This is important. We've remembered in this series that humans are storytelling creatures. Our stories don't just inform us, they have the power to form us, to shape who and what we are. From our youngest days, we are seeking and sorting through narratives, trying to figure out who we are, where we fit. We are creatures of story. And therefore, the question isn't whether or not we will be shaped by stories, but which stories are shaping us. There are many different narratives for us to choose from, and I'm not sure there's been a time in human history when that's been more apparent. Our news stories in these days are actually different, depending on who we are, what we've previously clicked on, how long our eyeballs linger on a headline. The powers among us in these days know the power of stories, and they're using that power to shape and form us, often without our awareness, definitely without our consent. The impact of AI and algorithm-based news and propaganda feeds is changing us more quickly than any of us can realize. Not too long ago, I would have implored us to check our sources, to stick with news that is vetted and trustworthy. Now even that advice is actually hard to follow. Everything we see and read is being impacted by forces that we cannot fully see. I don't know if we can extricate ourselves from that entirely. And so, this has become all that more important, that we must know the stories we want to be living. We must be so deeply acquainted with the narratives we want our lives to reflect, soak up our stories so deeply in our bones that we are not easily swayed by our screens, no matter which ways they are pushing us. It's not a matter of whether or not we are being shaped by stories. but which stories are shaping us. As people of faith, part of the story that will always be part of our shaping is the Bible. And that has historically and presently been a struggle for us because the Bible is inconveniently not a 10-minute lesson. It requires relationship and wrestling and a community to figure it out with. And perhaps most inconveniently of all, it doesn't have an easy ending. The story of our Bible doesn't have a grand conclusion. Instead, it asks us to keep living the story, and that presents us with some struggle. So as we conclude this unconcludable series today, we go to the only gospel that makes an attempt at a conclusion. A couple of weeks ago, when we talked about fish stories or miracle stories, we read from the end of the Gospel of John. Of the four gospel accounts we have, his is the only that makes an attempt at an ending of some kind. And so we pick up here today where we left off a couple weeks ago. We remember then that Jesus had already been resurrected, and he appeared on the shore to the surprise of the disciples who have been in their boat all night trying unsuccessfully to catch some fish. He tells them to throw the net in on the other side, and they pull in more fish than they could have imagined, and they realize it's him. They find him then on the beach, a fire burning, making some breakfast. And from there we read, from John 21, starting at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? Follow me." So the rumor spread in the community that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and has written them. And we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. John concludes his gospel with this scene and a quick epilogue. In the scene, he sits with Peter, the impulsive disciple, the one on whom Jesus has promised to build his church. He asks him three times, Do you love me? Every time Peter responds, yes, Lord, yes, I love you. Three times Peter asks, mirroring the three times that Peter denied knowing Jesus after he was arrested. Three times Peter denied before the rooster crowed. So here they sit, dusty with sand, Peter wrapped in a cloak, shivering close to the fire after impulsively swimming to the shore to see him. Here they sit, wrapped in the smells of charcoal and fish, and Jesus asks. Peter gets emotional by the third time. He has to choke out the last answer. Yes, Lord, he tells him. And one more time, Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Jesus says this odd line here in reference to the kind of death that Peter will experience himself. John adds that note for us. And then Peter turns and asks about this other disciple, the one that John refers to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. There is much written about what John is doing here. He refers to a disciple in this way throughout his gospel. And here at the end, he discloses, here's the trick, it's him. John is writing himself into the story. He says, it's this disciple who is writing to you, except we know that it's not. John was writing too long after Jesus. He could not have been at that Last Supper with Jesus. He couldn't have been at that beach with Peter. But he does this. He writes himself into the story anyway. By doing so, I think he invites all those who follow to do the same, to see ourselves in the story, to hear ourselves named as Jesus' beloved. Peter asks Jesus there, what about him? There's a weird conversation that happens here. I think we have a hard time remembering that the very first church believed that Jesus was returning imminently. His disciples and those who followed believed that the ending of whatever this story was coming quickly. Tomorrow, today, Jesus was on his way. They didn't write endings to the Gospels because they knew that Jesus was about to come and finish it for them. So Peter asks Jesus, what about him? Because John tells us, well, there's a rumor that this disciple was going to be alive until Jesus comes again. John has Jesus say, what does that matter? Just follow me. Our latest written gospel, our poet author, John concludes his story by telling us here, yes, the one that Jesus knows is beloved, it's me, it's you too. This commotion over when and how Jesus is returning, well, what is that to us? Let Jesus figure that out in the meantime, in this in-between time, just follow him, feed the sheep. John ends by saying, there's more to the story. I've told you what I know to be true, but there are other stories too, so many that all the world cannot contain them. It's the closest thing we have to an ending, and it's a profound one at that. No grand conclusion, only redemption, a reminder, and an invitation to continue the story. Stories have always been important. We are storytelling creatures, but knowing which stories are forming us has never been more important than it is in these days. Everyone from the creators of Bluey to the industries of war know this. The forces of power and profit, the ones who stir violence and prioritize spending for bombs and not for food, they know this. They're deeply invested in this. The forces of Christ, the one who defeated the grave, who endured brutality and laughed at its weakness, This one knows this. That's why he didn't attempt to conclude the story. He just told those who loved him how to continue it for him. Feed my sheep. Tend my people. The same God who chose to dwell among us, who entered not with military force, but in the womb of Mary. The same God who trusted the people to write the story, knowing that there would be messes all along that way. The same God who lived and died and lived again, who didn't spend time writing laws and outlining who was in or out, that God who instead hung out with fishermen and with widows, who ate a lot, who spent final scenes telling his beloved to do this too, to just feed each other, to take care of each other. It seems to me only a God that recklessly in love with her people would refuse to write the ending, instead choosing, yet again, to let the people be the ones who get to tell the story. There's no ending here, only invitation. And church, you are teaching me here, in more messy ways every day, just how good the news of that story is. The story we're trying to live in that way here isn't perfect. We often forget to update the website. I have a to-do list screaming at me with things that have gone so long undone, I'm scared to look at that list. I know that the big sign in the parking lot they will be planting a bunch of beautiful things under today desperately needs to be replaced. Yes, we know. Our staff is the best that I think we've ever had, and we try to get it right, but sometimes we're tired and we're human. And nothing here is quite as shiny as it could be. And yet, here, the only conversations we've been having for 2 weeks are about how we're going to go about trying to feed more people as SNAP benefits are caught in the crossfires of chaos, how we're going to expand our shelter because there's too many people being left outside at night, how we're going to need miracles, actual ones, to happen with our money, to stretch it in ways that our community needs in these days. The conversations we're having lately are about how to pivot the work of our preschool to better love the kids who are showing up a little differently, how to shift our work into recognizing too much energy in the bodies of our little ones isn't a problem to be solved, but a gift to be celebrated. The conversations we're having lately are about the bees and the earth and how the solution to food insecurity is ultimately the empowerment of people to grow the food themselves and healthier communities in which that food can be grown. The conversations we're having here as the resources diminish and as difficulty in the community grows are always and only how to feed the sheep. How to love the people, how to trust Jesus to meet us in more. And I don't honestly know how we're going to do any of that, but I know as deep in my bones as I can possibly know that no matter what story this nation of ours chooses to write, the story that we are living here prioritizes life and its love and its abundance and its messiness. The story we are living here is one that follows the one who made a new way in impossible days. What I know is that we are not people here who are appeased by simple conclusions. We tend to be people who have the audacity to believe in resurrection. And so I trust that we will wrestle here as long as the Spirit desires to continue living a story that is good news for all the people, that has no chance of ending anytime soon. So, church, for that story, we work and we pray. Pray with me. So God of many, many beginnings, and God of every ending, and God of every in-between day, God of all, breathe on us, we pray, that we might follow you alone, that we might live your story. God, stretch us, we pray, to have what we need, to do what you need us to do. God, make us courageous to live a story of love and nothing less. For God, this we work and we pray, and all your children say, amen.